Well, we've been talking this month about being stirred and how people's hearts were stirred and they were stirred in their willingness. And it's interesting, you know, often when God gives us a title for the month of messages that we're going to preach, you know, we don't know exactly what direction it's going to go once we've started, you know, preaching it. You know, we have an idea, but God always amazes me how he connects things. And so we've been talking about missions this month, but I've heard the last two Sunday mornings that I've preached, I've heard very clearly the title that of the messages. I don't always have a title, but it's like the last couple of Sunday mornings that I've preached, I felt specifically a certain title. And today it is Stirred by Holiness. And it's cool because I shared a couple of weeks ago how I had a complete whole message written and it was like, it didn't fit. I felt like, God, this just feels dry. I mean, it was the word of God, but it just wasn't a word for that day. And I realized that message that I had put together didn't match with the title that God had given me. And I feel very strongly that there are words in due season that God wants to speak to us, that he gives us specific words for specific days. The word of God, the Bible says, is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides between soul and spirit and bones and marrow. And that's why we can come to church and it feels like, God, you are speaking right to me. That's because his word is alive. It is not like any other book that's written. It's not like just words on a page. It was written by the Holy Spirit, who then walks with us through as we study his word and brings things to light and teaches us and shows us and gives us revelation and gives us understanding. And so that's why the Bible is so important. Our world is very pushing, very strong that we would be led by what feels right to me. Well, this feels right to me. Listen, feelings change. They come and go. Y'all know that I am almost, well, like halfway through the 6 month, almost at the end of the 6 month of pregnancy. So listen, my feelings can change very much from one day to another. Just ask Rick, you know, but that's not spiritual. I'm just being real. That's not spiritual. If I feel hormonal and just want to yell at everybody one day, that doesn't mean that feeling is godly, you know? And a lot of people equate their feelings with, well, this must be right because it's what I feel. It is vital that we understand our feelings will lie to us. They will tell us things that are contrary to the word and contrary to truth. And it's important because it's important that we live by the standard, because if we don't, then truth and justice is always changing. It's ever changing and it flows with society and with what people think is okay. Listen, we were designed to understand truth from a God who is never changing and has been from the beginning all the way to the end. And he is the one who can show us truth. So we're not going to debate today. I know that some people debate whether or not the Bible was written by men. When I come, because I am a Christian, and I want to challenge you, because even this is being attacked within the church. If you are a Christian, the word is non-negotiable. Because if you go, well, I really think that was written by a man, and I don't really take that, you know, then you don't have a foundation to stand on for Christianity, because this is what guides us and we need a standard. We need something to be a standard. And so the word of God is what teaches us. It's what challenges us. It's what convicts us. It's what restores us. And so we're going to look first in Isaiah chapter 6. We studied this a few weeks ago because we're going through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And in Isaiah 6, we read about the holiness of God. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 9. So if you want to stand for that, and then you can be seated. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, that was one of the very famous kings in the Old Testament, I saw the Lord. So Isaiah the prophet, he saw a vision. He saw God. And sitting on a throne, and maybe we just know he saw the Lord. I don't know if it was a vision or if it was like he actually saw, but anyway, he saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, so like the train from like a woman's wedding dress that goes along, the train of God's robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this was Isaiah, of course, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar where sacrifices and incense was offered. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Also, I heard the Lord, voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And he went into what to tell the people. So you can be seated. So we are called as Christians to be ambassadors in the world, to be light in the midst of darkness. But in order for that to happen and for us to be light, we have to be different. We have to be set apart. We have to be made pure by Jesus, by God, and set apart. Because otherwise, we aren't any different. The light we don't bring any light. And so it's important that we walk in the holiness that God provides for us to walk in. Now, God allows us to see his holiness even while we're still unholy. Because we see that that's what happened with Isaiah. He was not cleansed, you holy. Now, I don't, believe that we don't know to what degree he was. I believe he was already, because we see Isaiah, this is in Isaiah 6 and what God had already done. But as a Christian, many times, having served the Lord all my life, when I see the glory of God, when I see his holiness, I see like things within me, sin or wrong attitudes or selfish motives come up in my life. And I see sometimes my own sin, like I was talking about at the beginning. And that when that happens, we need to confess it to God. We need to say, "God, I need forgiveness. I need you to cleanse me. I have this sin in my life that you have brought to the surface." The Bible says God is like a refiner's fire. And when gold is heated up, the impurities rise to the top. The same happens with us. And sometimes when we're in the presence of God, because the Bible says in Hebrews that he is an all-consuming fire, the impurities in our lives rise up. But that is how we're changed. If we just mix the impurities back in and say, "No, God loves me as I am," which is what the world is wanting. Like, no, you just accept the sin and you just, call everything okay because we all just love each other and just accept everything. That's not holiness. And God is calling us to holiness. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw stones at people and we, yell at them and point out their sin while not looking at our own. Because then we're trying to take the log out of somebody's, the splinter out of somebody's eyes when we have a log in our own. That's why it is vital that we continually are being cleansed by God so that we walk in holiness, not because I'm so pharisaical and so holy and righteous and better than everybody, but because I have been in the presence of Almighty God and he has cleansed me. And because of that, I can be light to a world that is in darkness, because I'm different, not because of my own power or ability, not because I've been in church all my life, not because I'm a pastor or because I was a preacher's daughter, but because I have been in the presence of Almighty God and he has cleansed me and he has changed me. And that is what's supposed to happen. And so when we see our need and admit it to God, he will cleanse our sin just as he did Isaiah's. But then he wants us to walk with him in holiness. That's why Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That is a strong God. Often in the Bible makes very strong statements. He is not afraid to kind of draw the line in the sand and say, this is how it is, you know, and then people really can take it or leave it. Like you can, God will not negotiate with you what is holy and what is righteous and what his word says. But this says, without holiness, we will not see the Lord. It is very important that we walk in holiness as Christians, and that we allow and his presence to continually cleanse us. But listen, we are surrounded with a world full of sin. There is sin everywhere you look. On billboards, on television, you know, on your phone, on the internet. I mean, with people that you talk to. You don't have to look to find it. It's all around us. But that's why it's important that we pursue holiness. That says pursue peace with all people and holiness. We are to pursue holiness. We need to run after being holy like God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans do, who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So here we see this is God's teaching. And so it's important that we understand what God expects from us as Christians. Again, because in the world there's this pervading mentality that God loves everybody and he is just going to kind of blink his eyes at sin because he doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Listen, I can tell you clearly God does not want to send anybody to hell. The Bible says, his word says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants people to repent. He wants people to be saved and forgiven. But he will not force people. He presents us with a choice, and then we make the choice as to how to live. And we make that choice every day. It's a consistent choice that we make to live for him. And so I want to show you, because it's interesting to me, that often holiness is connected to sexual purity. And I'm going to show you the reason why that is, because it's really interesting when you start looking at it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, so the same passage that we just read in the New King James Version, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That word also means purity. And it is a word which we're going to look at in a minute in Ephesians, that this word for purity actually comes from the word in Ephesians. And so that it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification or your purity, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the reason for God connecting purity and holiness and not getting involved in sexual immorality is not because God is a prude. God is not afraid to talk about sex. If you read the Bible, you will see that. Like sometimes I read things and I'm like, God, that's a little risque. Like, I mean, he is not afraid. Like he's not embarrassed by it. God created it. The Bible says before sin, Adam and Eve were naked in the garden and they were not ashamed. So it's not because God is like, I don't want to see that. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to talk about that. God is not afraid to talk about it. But the reason for it is because in the Bible, God calls the relationship with Christ and the church as Christians. It says we are married to Jesus Christ. And so sexual immorality, we are cheating on that marriage. If I am a Christian, I am married to Christ. Now, I know that's one of those concepts in the Bible that can be strange, but there's a lot of really important things to understand about it. And I have just come to the conclusion that the same way that I don't understand why a lot of things in the world work, I just know they work. That's the way it is in Christianity. There are a lot of concepts in Christianity that I cannot explain to you logically. I wish that I could, and I have tried at times. But there are some things that we just, God uses this picture to help us understand our relationship with Him. And so one of the biggest reasons that God uses it, you know, that adultery and that sexual immorality is so important that we understand the negative effects of it is because of the relationship that we have with Christ. Ephesians 5, look in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. This is a section in Ephesians that talks to married couples and how to live as married couples, but I just really want to pull out this section because it talks about Christ and the church. So verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, I've preached on this before because a lot of people like to bring out the wives submit. You know, wives should submit to their husbands, you know, because that's earlier. It also says in verse 21, "Submit yourselves one to another," before it says in verse 22 to submit yourselves, wives. And then it says here that husbands are to love your wives and gave himself for her. That word gave means to yield up. So husbands are to yield up their lives to wives as Christ did for the church. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for that. Like, he didn't just suffer for those hours that he was on the cross. From the moment that Jesus was born to the time that he went to the cross, his life was given up to the Father for us. Because if at any point he gave in to his own desires and sinned, even if it meant to look at a woman with lust, even if it meant to, you know, go off on somebody that God didn't tell him to in anger, if he had done that, he would not have been the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus gave up his entire life. He lived obedient to the Father because he was the perfect sacrifice. And some people think, well, he was the Son of God. That was easy for him. No, he came. Yes, he was deity. He was the Son of God, but he was in the flesh. So he lived as the Son of God in the flesh. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. So was Jesus tempted by lust? I believe absolutely. Was he tempted to, you know, mouth off at somebody or to respond in pride? Absolutely. But every time he gave up his life. And that is what, that's the example that the Bible says that we are to live in. That, and so it says, I want to continue, that he might sanctify. That's the word that I was telling you about that purity comes from. To make holy. That word sanctify means to make holy. So Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify or make holy and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Because we talked about the fact that the word is what keeps the standard. It is living. So it shows us our sin and convicts us. It reminds us of truth. So that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Here's that word again, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Marriage is important because it represents our relationship with Christ. Now, this is where in our society today, a lot of people are confused about the importance of marriage. Because they say things like, will you put up the next slide, Joe? I have talked to people like this, and they say things like, why do I need to get married? It's just a piece of paper. I love him. She loves me. I love him. You know, we love each other. We're committed to each other. Why do we need to get married? Like, it's, you know, yeah, it's just a piece of paper. And so I've done some research on this because, listen, as I've gotten older, I don't want to just tell people because, I don't know, like, because you're just supposed to. And so I start thinking through these things. Like, when you're raised in the church, you're raised with all of these mentalities. But a good thing, honestly, it's a good thing when teenagers and children ask you questions, do not push them away. If you don't know the answer, tell them. You know, don't spend 5 minutes saying something that you don't know the answer to because they will tune you out. You know, nobody wants to hear somebody talk that at the end of 5 minutes, they still really don't have the answer. Just be honest. Say, honey, I don't know, but I will look into it because we both need to know. Just be honest, you know? And so I started researching this. I thought, well, I mean, why does it really matter? I mean, if people love each other, like, why does it really matter? And so as I have researched this, I've come to a few conclusions about it. Number one, marriage is a legally binding commitment. It's a legal thing. Like, that's why you have the piece of paper. It's because when you get a marriage license, you are legally married, committed to this person. Jesus committed himself to us. He is in a covenant relationship. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're not going to read all of Hebrews 12, but I want you to see he is the mediator of the new covenant relationship that we have with God. Covenant is a contract, a divisory will, a testament. A testament, like as in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a testament is an act by which a person determines the disposition of his or her property after death. It's a will. We all know that a will is a legally binding, you know, contract. It says, when I die, I want these people to get this. And that is what Jesus did. When he died on the cross so that we could get relationship with the Father. Because apart from him and apart from his death, we could not get it. Jesus didn't just come and lived a good life. He died a powerful death that gave us life. And so it is a contract in a way, like God has connected himself in relationship with us through the testament, through the will that came through Jesus dying. And so it is that's why when God connects it, when he says that this marriage represents Christ in the church, it is a legally binding God, because God could not just accept sin. He couldn't, like some people think, just go, well, we're just going to see. Yeah, you did some good things, you did some bad things, but the good kind of outweighs the bad. You know, you're going to be okay. If that was true, like I've said a lot, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. We would have been okay. Then why would God allow his son to suffer? Most of you know, some of you know, my family lost my brother when he was 3 and a half. And my dad, when he would talk about it, and my dad, you know, was not a super emotional person, but he would sometimes get tearful when he would preach and talk about it. And he would say, I would have never chosen to give up my son. God chose. Not because he was mean and wanted to see Jesus suffer, because it was the only way that God could forgive us, is because he couldn't just, because he is a just God and a just judge, he couldn't just dismiss sin, because if he did, then there was no righteousness. But when Jesus died, he became the sacrifice. He took the punishment, because sin has to be punished. And so that testament, that's why the New Testament is the new will that we as believers get to walk in, the benefits because of Jesus' death. So this New Testament is like all of the things that we get because of the death of Jesus. That's why it's called the New Testament. And so it's an important thing that we understand. And in this New Testament, it says that marriage represents Christ and the church. And so marriage is important because it represents our relationship with Christ. And so the New Testament and the new promises, this is important, are offered to those who marry Jesus. We come into a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is one of those things. A lot of people want to be a Christian, but they want to be an acquaintance of Jesus. They maybe want to see Jesus, like not even date him, like not, you know, not like the first, like we're talking, we're seeing each other. There's not really a commitment. It doesn't really change my life. Like, I don't really have to tell him or her what I'm doing or where I'm going. Like, they just want to see Jesus. Like, I like him. You know, I like hanging around with him some. And I think, you know, I agree with some of the things that he says. And listen, Christianity was never offered that way. That is a lie. The Bible says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to life. And I believe that's because sometimes it is hard. Let's be honest. It's a struggle to be a Christian, to fight the flesh, to fight what the world says, to be different, to be light, to be holy, to say no to the flesh that wants the things of the flesh. Because, I mean, I will stand here as a pastor and say, if I put some things on television, my flesh wants to watch it. I mean, I would love to say, oh, I'm so pure and holy that doesn't, you know, it's not a temptation for me. If it's there, I mean, that's why the Bible says flee, run away from youthful lust. Because if you stand there, your flesh is going to zone right in to whatever it is. As Christians, we have to fight. We have to pursue holiness. And so my relationship with Christ changes my whole existence. When I got married within, what, let's see, we got married June. By the end of November, when I moved, my whole life had changed. I went from being single to married. I went from living in my parents' house to living in Okinawa, Japan, with a man that I had really not known for very long. Most of you know Rick and I. Yeah. Thankfully, he was not. He said I could have been an axe murderer. Thankfully, he was not. You know, it was, you know, those of you that know our story, I mean, we met in December, the end of December. We got engaged in March. We got married the 3rd of June. So, like, it was like less than 6 months. Boom, boom, boom. But we've been married 25 years. So God knew what I was doing. I'm just saying. And almost 7 children later. So, you know, I mean, God knew. But I'm going to tell you this. The only thing really that Rick and I had in common was what connected us with Jesus. We are from about as different worlds as they come. And I know that's one of the things Robert Morris, I was listening to a message by him this weekend. And he said, people come to me because they want to get a divorce. And they say, we're just so different. And he said, I say to them, exactly. That's why it's called the opposite sex. I mean, the truth is we are different just simply because he is a man and I'm a woman. I mean, we have completely different ways of communicating, of thinking, of responding to things. And marriage is a struggle. I'm just going to be real. It is not easy. I love him and I wouldn't want to be married to anybody else. I would rather struggle with him at times than be married to anybody else. But if we're being real, sometimes it's a struggle. But it is a beautiful picture. Sometimes the Christian life is a struggle. Now, Jesus is perfect. And so when we struggle, it's because it's on our end. Because we're the wrong one in the relationship. But if we'll just learn to admit that and say to Jesus, God, what am I doing wrong here? Would you just show me where my perspective is wrong? It is meant to be a picture. Now, I realize in the world today it's not. And there are a lot of people that have been hurt by marriage. I've talked to a lot of people that have been hurt. And it's hurtful. It can be very hurtful. And because of that, a lot of people have taken the whole idea of marriage and thrown it in with all of those hurts. God designed marriage to be a picture of Christ in the church. But because we are human and because we are imperfect, we have a way of messing things up sometimes and hurting other people. But we don't take that concept that God created and throw it in the mud because of the hurts that we've experienced. We realize that people are imperfect. They always have been. They always will be. But I will tell you this. It is very important, if you are a Christian, that you marry somebody that is also married to Jesus. Because if you don't, what happens is you're married to Jesus and they're married to the world, and there is always going to be a struggle. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and this was a lot of you know, Rick and I were youth pastors for 13 years, and we used to talk to the youth about missionary dating. Like, oh no, I'm just going to date him or her until they come to church, and I'm going to lead them to Jesus. Listen, that is not the way to do it. Do it as a friend, because the more connected that you get emotionally, the harder that it is for you to pull yourself out and see things from a clear biblical perspective. And so me and Janine would come home and tell mom about, because this was in the like 90s and 80s, how fine that boy was, you know, because we didn't say hot back then. We said, I mean, not as much, you know, you said how fine he was. And my mom would say, don't tell me how fine he is. Tell me if he loves Jesus. And does he go to church? I don't know. The same conversation I have with my kids. Like, I don't know. We haven't really gotten to that yet. Okay, listen. as Christians, our relationship with Christ should consume our life. Just like my commitment to marriage and marriage to Rick consumes my life. I mean, I don't have the option of just, I'm just going to go on vacation next week and leave him and the kids behind. Even if I feel like it, you know, I can't do that because I am committed to him. And his opinions matter to me. That's how we have to see our relationship with Christ. Well, I am married to Jesus, and so his opinions matter. And I will tell you, over 25 years, the thing that we have had in common over the years is that we both love Jesus. We don't argue about tithing and giving. We don't argue about coming to church. We don't argue about, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't have to argue about because we both are married to Jesus and want to live for him. We argue about the other stuff, you know, the fleshly stuff, you know. And so 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, this is not saying that we should not reach out to people because we are called. The Bible says that Jesus ate with people who were considered sinners, who were sinners. We don't have to be afraid to reach out to people, but fellowship with somebody, a close type relationship with somebody, that is different because when the closer that you get to somebody, the more their opinion begins to affect you. You start to talk like them. You start to say sayings that they say. You get connected. It is a natural part of the process of caring about somebody. And so it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? I just want to tell you, this is also true in business. Be careful. If you get involved in business, do not get linked up in business with somebody who is an unbeliever. Why? Because you think you're better than them? No, because you're going to have different perspectives on things. Their perspective as to what's important in life is going to be different than yours if you're really married to Jesus. Now, if you find that you don't have any problem, you need to check how committed are you to him. Are you dating Jesus? Is he your acquaintance? Because I'm going to tell you, heaven, like having a relationship with Jesus that takes you to heaven, he doesn't offer the acquaintance thing. I mean, if you are a Christian, it means that you are in a committed, surrendered relationship with Jesus Christ that affects your whole life, every day, all day. That's what Christianity is. Okay, continues, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. This is where we as Christians have to be separate from the world. And this is where it can get hard because people will call you judgmental. They'll say that, you know, you just don't love people because you don't accept everything that they accept. Listen, let me just make, you know, you guys probably already know this, but we can love people without agreeing with them. You can love a person and say, I love you, but the Bible says that you are wrong. The Bible says that you cannot live that way as a Christian. But that doesn't mean that I don't love people. The same as God doesn't love people, that it means that God doesn't love people. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. The fact that people choose to live their own way and they choose to go to hell doesn't mean that God doesn't love people. I believe God loves people, but he gave us a choice. And so we have to be separate. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around with our head up in the air, not looking at people, thinking that we're better than everybody else, because it's important that we remember. The reason that I'm separate is because I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's not because I'm better than you. It's not because, you know, I think that, you know, it's simply because I have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I have allowed him to wash me. That's what causes me to come and be separate. Because if I'm married to Jesus, then what's important to him is important to me. And what he says, his opinion matters to me. And it goes in the relationship. And so because of that, I am separate because Jesus says, this is where we walk and this is how we live. And Jesus was able to do that and love people. So if he can do it, we can do it. And so it's important that we walk that line. Okay, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So I just want to go to the next chapter over for one verse, and I'm going to wrap this up in a few minutes. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I want to take you back to Isaiah 6 and for just in a minute. Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. If you stop looking at Jesus, if you stop seeing the Lord, it is easy not to walk in holiness. The more busy that you get with your own things in your own life, and you stop looking at Him and stop really allowing His word to change your perspective, it gets easier and easier to walk with the world and to not come out, to allow your opinion to be shaped by the world instead of by Jesus. That's why James 4, in fact, I wasn't going to go there, but go to James 4 real quick. Verse 4, just as I said, because relationship with Christ is considered marriage, departing from Christ and becoming more a friend with the world than a friend with God is considered adultery. That's why he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, does that mean that we cannot, like I said earlier, reach out to people that don't know Jesus? We are called to be ambassadors. We're called to reach out to people. We're called to tell people, listen, I did not know Christ and I was, you know, struggling with all these things, but Jesus saved me. We have to have relationship. We have to do that by talking to people. But it is different when you are a friend, because you cannot hold the hand of the world and hold the hand of Jesus. We are not the mediator between Christ and the world. Jesus is the mediator between the world and God. So we love people, but Jesus changed. He was like, we talked about in Sunday school a few weeks ago. There's a thermometer that changes with the environment, and there's a thermostat that changes the environment. Jesus was always a thermostat. He didn't change with the environment. He didn't agree with the sinners that he was hanging out with and say, oh, yeah, that's okay. He was always a thermostat. He stood for truth. He spoke truth, but he loved people. And so that's what we have to be separate and speak truth, but do it with love. Because we remember that but for Christ, I would be in the same situation doing the same things. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it caused him to fear the Lord. That's another thing. We have to maintain a holy fear of God. Because if you don't, then God just becomes like a granddaddy in the sky that I can either listen to what he commands or not listen. I can do what he tells me to or not do. The fear of God is an important part of the Christian life. And this word, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts in verse 3. To say the word holy, this was a Bible note that my mom had. To say the word holy twice in Hebrew is to describe someone as most holy. To say the word three times intensifies the idea to its highest level. So because we walk with him, our lives are to be in a continual state of cleansing. Remember Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That is what happens when we are married to Jesus, is he cleanses us by the washing of the water of the word. We're changed in his presence. When we read the Bible, when we pray, when we come to church, we're changed by what he says to us, because we don't just go, oh yeah, no, I don't agree with that. Oh yeah, no, that's not for me. I don't like that. I'm not taking that part. We say, God, if this is what you say, then I will align my thinking to what you say. As he cleanses us, when we go to him and admit our sin, but we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to put some changes. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. He was very strong with some of the things that he said. I saw a movie years and years ago. And in the movie, this lady was a Christian. And she, you know, throughout the movie, there were a few times she would say, "Lord, forgive me for this that we did," you know, but she didn't change. Like, it was almost like she was making fun of it. Like, I'm asking God to forgive me, but I'm not going to make any changes in my life. As Christians, we have to be honest about our sin, and then we have to bring it to God and say, "God, help me." But then we have to be willing to cut some things off. We need to be accountable. We need to be honest about where we are. We need to, you know, run away from sexual sin and from any sin. So I want to end with this, with two sets of verses. It can feel sometimes so hard to live a life that is holy, especially when the flesh is screaming. It is not easy sometimes because we're so surrounded with sin. But two passages that I want to show you that give us hope. Psalm 94:18. We're going to read verse 18 and 19. Says, "If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." That is a powerful promise. Listen, we all feel our foot slipping sometimes. We all feel like we are slipping into sin. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That's when you look to Jesus and say, "God, I need your help. Because I feel myself slipping into this old pattern, into this old way of thinking." It's vital that we shed light on things and be honest about it. The next verse says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." When we are struggling and anxious, that's when the enemy attacks us. He does not have any mercy. He's not like, "I understand you've had a rough week. You're already exhausted and stressed out and hormonal and, you know, whatever else it is that you are." He doesn't give you a break because it's been piled on and it already feels like it's been pouring for 10 days. He doesn't give you a break. He will attack you right at that moment. There is no mercy from him. But that's why in those times, we need to look at the word and say, "Your mercy, your, in the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul." Sometimes God just comes down. Somebody calls you and gives you a word. You know, sometimes you just feel the presence of God wash over you and a verse comes to your mind. And sometimes God wants you to get out your Bible and look it up. Or pull out your Bible app and look it up. Because we are to pursue holiness and to pursue relationship with him. If something is wrong between Rick and I, sometimes I have to go to him and say, "Hey, what is going on? Like, what is this funk between us?" You know, I mean, you know, because I care about that relationship. We sometimes have to pursue our relationship with God. The last verse, 2 Peter 1:2-3. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. And this is Peter, which we know Peter slipped up. The Bible shows us his slip ups, and I am so grateful because it makes it feel more attainable to see somebody in the Bible who made mistakes and put their foot in their mouth and sunk, you know, in front of Jesus and all of these things. But this is Peter. Peter walked with God and he kept going past his failures, past his weaknesses and mistakes, past being called out in front of everybody. He kept walking with Jesus. And this is what he wrote to the church. "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God." Listen, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So when we are tempted, we can go to God and say, "God, I need your grace. Because I am struggling." That's that relationship, that marriage with Jesus. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Listen, let me make something very clear to you. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter if, you know, if you were raised. Rick and I will tell you, our life, home lives were very different. But he has served God with a passion since I met him. And he had been saved like 2 months when we got met. 2 months he'd been serving the Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter. God is the one who makes up the difference for us to be able to walk with him. It's not us. It's God who makes up the difference. So these promises are true for you. And you can sit here and go, "Well, that just doesn't feel like it's true for me." Remember, your feelings lie. The truth is the word of God. And if you are married to Jesus, he has given you promises that will allow you to walk in relationship with him. Now, I get that the guys being married to Jesus is weird, you know, but that's the whole church as the church. So, you know, because I'm not advocating men, you know, marrying other men, but it's the connection that we have. And that's because as Christ, as the church, the relationship that we have with him is represented. And so it continues. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So I just want to present to you, we are to be stirred by the holiness that comes from the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And then our lives are to be a reflection of that to the world. And that's why these things that the world say doesn't matter, matter. Because of who we're called to be and how we're called to live. And so I just want to invite you, if you know that you have known about Jesus, but you do not have that kind of commitment with him, I just want to invite you. He is calling you to relationship with him. But you have the choice. If you're a Christian, but you know you have separated yourself from God just like we can, you know, each other in marriage, and you're kind of been holding God at arm's length, ask God to forgive you. Understand that he wants to walk in right relationship with you. That's why Jesus came and died, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could walk holy. And if you haven't been living in holiness as a Christian, repent. Ask God to forgive you and to let you see him as he is, and to recognize that he gives you the power to walk in holiness. So as we play this song, if you need prayer, we would be glad to pray with you.